Isaiah chapter 6, while you're turning there, I want to say one more time, thank you for all that has been done. Your giving, your fellowship. Had a wonderful day of fellowship in the Lord. And I tell you, I felt bad in one way. I knew I waxed long this morning. Amen. And normally on a Sunday morning, I try to be 30 minutes to 40 minutes. I think if my calculations were correct, I was pushing close to 58 minutes this morning. But I'm telling you this, I felt a deep anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I couldn't stop. I could have stopped. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. But I felt the compelling of the Lord to continue. And I hope in this service this morning that some people had their nets mended. Not only that, I hope they became net menders. Got a hunger to reach to the lost and dying world that's around us. There are people that are hurting. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There are people that need us to be their hands, to heal and to repair. Amen. You can say, well, preacher, did you preach? I didn't preach it out. Amen. But I'm done with it. Amen. I didn't preach it out. I can just talk about it and feel it well up in my soul. I have mixed emotions tonight. I always do when it comes to the last night of revival. When you have a revival and you're in revival, the grind of being an evangelist is not the preaching every night. It's the burden of having a word from God every night. That's the biggest thing, to wait on God, to stay on your face until God speaks to you. Sometimes He'll speak quickly. I've closed my sermon, and as I was praying in the altars, God spoke to me what to preach the next night. And then sometimes I've waited right up till the last minute and threw some scriptures together as God burdened my heart to speak. So I've mixed emotions. I like the fact that I'm going to let some of that burden lift, but then we're sad because we've enjoyed what God has been doing. Amen? And we've enjoyed your fellowship. We've enjoyed your friendship. Amen. Isn't it going to be great when we all get to heaven?
Amen.
Amen. Don't have to say no more goodbyes. Amen. We can fellowship for as long as we need. And most of all, we'll be in the presence, amen, of Him whom our soul loveth. I want to say it's good to see Brother Derek and Sister Holly Jones, dear friends of ours. They've done mission work in Africa. Just got back not too long ago. What, about 2 months now? 3 months now? Something like that. They were over there for, is it 60 days or 90 days, brother? 7 weeks. And working in an orphanage and teaching pastors from around that area. Some of them walk many miles teaching a Bible school. Tremendous young couple. They're evangelizing. Amen. I'm glad they're here. They're just very dear to our heart. We appreciate their lives. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. There's a multitude of things that we could cover tonight. We could take any one of these scriptures and preach an hour and really never do it justice. We're going to cover a few things quickly tonight, but I want to focus our attention on this first verse. in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Amen. Wouldn't you like that train to pass by this service tonight and fill this house? If the Lord will help me just for a few moments tonight, I want to preach to you on a sight that you must see. A sight that you must see. Stretch your hand this way one more time. Ask the Lord to anoint. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you, God, needing your unction, the power of the Holy Ghost, a call from off your altar, place it upon my lips that I may speak as an oracle of God. And all ears to hear and hearts to receive. Move and work in these altars tonight, God. Let something be done for eternity. Call this night, God. Touch, oh God, lips with that call from off the altar. God, I pray you would stir us out of our comfort, Lord, until we cry, here am I, send me, O God, here am I, send me. Does not matter, God, where you want me to go, but I'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge. We'll give you praise and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. As we look at the book of Isaiah tonight, we understand that it is a book that is very unique. Isaiah, out of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, is perhaps the most eloquent. It was said by one scholar that while most prophets used about 300 adjectives in their writing, that Isaiah used as high as 1,600 adjectives to describe God's glory and the working of God. Isaiah was a man that was well educated. One man said of Isaiah's book that if he was thrust on an island, could only take one book of the Bible with him, it would be Isaiah, for it contains the gospel in a nutshell. In Isaiah, we will find the prophecy of the birth of Christ. We will find prophecies of His death. We will find prophecies of redemption. And finally, we will find the final working of God in the hearts of men, in the hearts of His people. And so we can say that Isaiah is the totality of the good news. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And someone said this, that book covers the 66 books of the Bible. Amen. And so as we look at Isaiah, we understand that it is a unique book. It is a unique book because it came from the heart of a unique prophet. When we look at Isaiah, we understand that his ministry took place among Judah. It was quite possibly a fact that Isaiah's ministry took place chiefly among royalty. While Amos was a shepherd, Hosea was a simple man that prophesied to the people, we find that Isaiah stands in the courts of kings. Much like Jeremiah, he had access to speak to men who could make a difference. Isaiah was a minister in the royal court of God, in the royal court of the king. He was probably a scribe keeper or the official chronicler of Uzziah's life. When you get into the book of First Chronicles, you will find there that story of Uzziah. The Bible will tell us all that Uzziah did. The Bible will tell us the manner of Uzziah's death. It is probable that Isaiah was the one that penned Uzziah's life, that wrote down the mighty things that Uzziah had done. If Jewish tradition is correct, Isaiah was Uzziah's cousin or nephew, and very probably was in line to be an ambassador for the kingdom of Judah. I want you to set your mind on this. He is a young man that has privilege, he has power, and he has position. Amen? He's there with the king. He chronicles the life of Uzziah. He has the power to get the king's ear. He has position. He is known as that man that walks with the king. He is known as that man that is the king's right-hand man. He is the chronicler. He's there for almost every major event event in Uzziah's life had some feel that Isaiah was going to be an ambassador to a foreign kingdom. And so his position was secured. But as we look at this, we need to understand that Isaiah chapter 6 is necessary in the life of Isaiah, because I believe that Isaiah was facing a crisis in his life. It was a crisis that he had to say, I need to know what the will of God is. I need to know what God has called me to do. You see, many feel that Isaiah was called to prophesy in Isaiah chapter 6. But I believe that Isaiah was already a prophet, but that he needed a fresh commitment, that he needed another encounter with God that would light the fire of the Holy Ghost inside of him, and that would cause him to sell out all that he was to work and give service to the kingdom of God. You see, there are different kinds of ministers that exist in the world. There are those that are called, and there are those that are chosen. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. And we have many that are called, but few that will pay the price to become one of the chosen of God. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. To be chosen requires obedience. To be chosen requires commitment. To be chosen requires sacrifice. To be chosen, you must value God's will above everything else in your life. And you must say, Lord, here am I, send me. And when God hears that, here am I, send me, he can put his stamp of a chosen one upon your heart and upon your life and use you to affect the generation that you have. David was a chosen man. And the Bible said when David died that he had served his generation according to the will of God. Amen? David found that place and said, I sell out. It's not about the crown. It's not about the throne. But it's about the anointing that I felt come out of that horn and fill over my life. I want to be pleasing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to what I'm telling you. When we look at the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, most of them have a different tone than the prophecies that take place after Isaiah has his encounter. I'm not saying that Isaiah is putting together chronologically, but it does make sense that some of Isaiah's prophecies would take place in a sequential order. Amen? We didn't have the death of Christ before Isaiah prophesied the birth. Amen? They kind of went in order. And so it makes sense to me, and I have other reasons, but no time to cover them, that Isaiah's prophecies were given in at least a sort of order. And so when I come to Isaiah 6, and I realize that he's about to have an encounter with God, I must look at those first 5 chapters. When I look at them, I find Isaiah is a prophet of rebuke. He is a prophet of reproof. In the first 5 chapters, he was scathed. His hearers with cries such as, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they have gone away backward. That's how he opens Isaiah chapter 1. I know we like to talk about, come, let us reason together, but before he can get there, he scathed them, he rebuked them, he pointed out their sin. He was a prophet of reproof. He was a prophet of rebuke. By the time we get to chapter 5, Isaiah is going to pronounce 4 woes upon God's people. He will say, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. And woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. These 4 woes, I believe, are the summary of Isaiah's ministry before his encounter with Christ in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe to this one and woe to that one. Listen to me, friend. The price of preaching is not that you can pronounce woe to those that are around you. But when Isaiah had an encounter with God, it was no longer woe is you and woe is you. But Isaiah cried, woe is me. He takes responsibility for who he is. And he says, my God, I must come right with you. And so as we come to Isaiah 6, we are going to find that here Isaiah is going to be engulfed in God's glory. He is going to be inflamed at God's altar and empowered by God's Spirit. That ought to be the cry of every believer. God, inflame me at the altar. Engulf me in your glory and empower me by your Spirit in my life. Oh yes, friend, we try to do too many things in our own power, too many things in our own strength. But God said to the prophet Zechariah, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Look with me for a moment at what it was that drove Isaiah to a place of prayer and communion, where this vision of God could be imparted on him. What was it that ensured that Isaiah would see this vision of the Lord? The Bible tells us that in the year that King Uzziah died, he cried, I saw also the Lord. It is imperative that we pay attention to the phrasing that Isaiah wrote, and that the Holy Ghost preserved for you and for me. You see, as a young man, Isaiah had witnessed the rapid development of Judah into a strong commercial and military state. Under Uzziah, Judah had obtained a degree of prosperity and strength never before enjoyed since the days of Solomon. Walls and towers, fortifications, a large standing army, a port for commerce on the Red Sea, increased inland trade, tribute from the Ammonites, success in war with the Philistines and the Arabians. All these became Judah during Uzziah's reign. It was a long and prosperous reign of 52 years. But along with the power and wealth came also avarice, oppression, religious formality, and corruption. The temple revenues were increased, but religion and life were too frequently disassociated. The nation's progress had become altogether material. They could sacrifice in the altar and go out and do what they wanted to do. And Isaiah knew that it was only that Uzziah that was keeping Israel. It was only Uzziah's connection with God that had stopped the stem tide of ungodliness. He knew as he prophesied that his preaching was not effective enough to stop Judah from becoming what they were becoming. Later, the Bible would say that Judah had a whore's forehead. She lost her shame. She was not afraid to look at sin. She no longer blushed. Things that would have caused her to hide her head in shame, now she no longer hides her head in shame. And Isaiah knew that it was Uzziah that was holding back that ungodliness. He knew it was Uzziah's life, his connection to God, that was holding back. The Bible said, I like priests, like people. As the king went, so went the people. When the king was godly, there would be godliness in Israel and Judah. And when the king was wicked, there would be wickedness. And now as Isaiah looks, Uzziah's dead. He is the chronicler. He knows the moment that Uzziah's breath leaves his body. And he knows that now Uzziah's dead. He is a prophet called of God, without the power to affect his nation, without the power to turn his generation. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost come in here and help me just a little while. I've come into tell you tonight, there's nothing that is quite as discontenting as not having the power to affect your generation, not having the power to affect your church or the people that God has called you to minister to. And here is Isaiah. I'm preaching, but they're not listening. I've cried woe, and they're not listening. I've rebuked him, and they're not listening. And now Uzziah's dead. What is to become of this nation? And so it is perplexity that drives Isaiah into the temple. It is often the sting of perplexity that drives men to seek God. Perplexity is simply that tangled feeling involved in something that you cannot get out of. You are confused and you don't know how to find the answer. You ever looked at a Rubik's Cube? I've seen people that can put them together in minutes. You could leave me the rest of my life, and I don't think I could put one together. I lose patience. After 5 minutes, I want to throw it out the window. Amen. How in the world? No one can do it. About that time, someone picks it up for me and says, you just do this. Oh, perplexity perplexity. It looks like a problem that is unsolvable because I do not have the knowledge. I do not have the wherewithal to figure it out. And Isaiah is driven to the temple because he knows he has a problem that he does not have an answer for. His heart is broken. He is distraught of mind. He is entangled with the age-old question that has plagued man when a leader passes. Who will lead us now? I'll never forget when I took my church in Tennessee. The pastor had been there, I think, 52 years. Died of a heart attack. Standing at the funeral, one of the women asked this question. Who will pray for us now? Who will preach to us now? There was a perplexity that had come into their life. Listen to me. In the middle of perplexity, your peace is destroyed. In the middle of perplexity, the power of God is constrained in your life. In the middle of perplexity, you will break brotherhood with those around you simply because you do not know how to explain the feelings that are going on inside you. You become withdrawn. It is in this perplexed state of mind that Isaiah comes into the temple of God. His first words reveal his state of mind in the year that King Uzziah died. It was such a powerful impact that he is now marking time with Uzziah's death. I believe the rest of Isaiah's life, he would remember that year as the year that King Uzziah died. His mind is weighted down with the death of this king. His mind is weighted down with this tragic event. I want to tell you that this is the attitude of those that are facing trouble and questions that seem to have no answer. They are either driven to the temple because they realize they have no other place to go, or they stay wrapped in the webs of perplexity, never to find an answer. And eventually they lose their touch of God. Thank God Isaiah was driven to that temple, to that place where God could visit him, where God could talk to him, where God could speak to him. Oh, listen to what I'm telling you. When I look at Psalms 107, I understand that the Bible gives us a picture that in the midst of our perplexity, there is no other place to go but unto the Lord. For there the psalmist will reveal four kinds of people, four stages of perplexity in life that will affect all of humanity. The first place that I find is that there are those that are restless. The Bible said they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They could not find an answer. They thought he would be home, and it wasn't. They thought he would be home. 30 years they wandered, never finding that place to dwell, never finding that promised land of rest. Oh, I'm glad the writer in Hebrews said there remaineth a place of rest for the people of God. He wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about crossing over into Canaan and becoming a conqueror and resting in Christ and letting Christ fight your battles. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. He said, but they're restless. They don't know where to go. He said, not only are they restless, but I find those that are resistant. They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death because they rebelled against the words of God. They're not in rebellion so much any longer. They're wanting hope, but no one has come to their dark place. They're resistant. When you try to tell them, well, I got myself in here, I'll get myself out. Amen. You ever talk to anybody like that? I got myself into this trouble. I'll get myself out. They're restless. They're resistant. They're rebellious. The Bible said because of their transgression and their iniquities, they are afflicted. Now they're taking off. The seed of their rebellion is bursting into fruit. It's turning into trees. And they're reeling from their transgression. Then finally says, I find them that are reeling. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. Oh, what a terrible place to be when you've put all the power of your mind into finding an answer, and you don't have one, and the ship is still tossed, and your life still doesn't have an answer. But notice what the Bible said. The answer was the same for all of them. Their manner of deliverance was the same. He said, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Are you perplexed tonight? I come to tell you, I don't have a an answer. But I can tell you to cry to one who does. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. And though Isaiah is in perplexity, there is hope, because Isaiah is in the temple and he is calling on the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I'll never forget that first church I pastored. I preached about, I'd been there about a month, Brother Jones. I preached one night, conviction fell. The family that had come in, they'd sat through about two services. He met me at the front. I never even got out of the altar, hardly. I stood at the front, he met me at the front. He said, let me tell you something, boy. He said, you need to quit preaching that mess that you were preaching. He said, if you preach it again, he said, I'm going to whip. He said, I might have to whip you. Well, I wasn't afraid of him whipping me. I'd have just fell on him and he'd have died. Amen. I wasn't too worried about that. But you listen to what I'm going to say. I was worried about his family. I knew that there was trouble. I didn't want to drive him away by preaching foolish. I'll never forget the night that I laid over the front pew. I had my knees on the front, my body laid over the front pew about 3 a.m, weeping and crying unto God. A Saturday night, trying to find the mind of God. What do I preach in the morning, God? I know, God, give me wisdom. When all of a sudden God said, I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. I'll never forget that morning. My dad never does this. He called me and said, son, the Holy Ghost woke me up. He said, I have a word for your church. I said, come on. I knew it was the Holy Ghost. I've never seen, my dad's a teacher. He can get wound up now and then, but he doesn't preach like I preach. He's a teacher. But that day, that man was plugged in. Amen. The Holy Ghost got on him. God wrecked that church. I mean, he came through with his power and his glory. And all I could do was say, thank God, in the middle of my perplexity, that I called on that name. Amen. That I called, I turned unto God. He has an answer. And so Isaiah goes into the temple. He feels the sting of perplexity. But Isaiah knows that in that temple, there is a hope of the heavenly. And I come to tell somebody tonight, you may be in trouble. You may be facing the hardest time of your life, but you're in the house of God. You may be feeling the sting of perplexity, but you're in the place where God can meet you. And where God is, there is hope. I said, where God is, there is hope for you. Hallelujah. So Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, oh, it's horrible. In the year that King Uzziah died, sums up Isaiah's perplexity. In the year that King Uzziah died, sums up Isaiah's broken heart. But oh, he said, I saw from the Lord, it shows Isaiah's hope. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. It is imperative tonight that we understand that in order for there to be power in a battery, there must be two posts. There must be a positive post and a negative post. If we all had positive posts on our battery, our cars would not run. If we had negative posts on our battery, our cars would not run. Come on here. Oh, listen. And God knew in order for there to be power in Isaiah's life, that there had to be a negative and there had to be a positive. And God said, yes, I subtracted Uzziah. He said, but I brought you myself. I gave you a positive. Oh, Isaiah, you're about to feel my power. You're about to feel my divine glory. I heard a preacher say this. He said, you know what? He said, I'd rather eat T-bone than bologna. But every once in a while, I have to eat bologna to be reminded how good T-bone is. Amen. And every once in a while, we've got to be perplexed in order to be reminded how powerful our God is, how great His delivering power is in our lives. Hallelujah. Notice with me for a moment. Notice with me Isaiah's vision. The Bible said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know what I noticed about people? When you go to a funeral, they don't hold their heads up. You ever notice that? Watch them around the casket. They're not doing this. They're doing this. Come on here. Put them at the graveside. They're looking down. I mean, it's a rare thing when they finally look up and make contact. That's a fact. Notice now, you know what I believe? When Uzziah's dead, Isaiah's head is hanging down. But oh, something is about to happen. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I could no longer look down at my feet. I could no longer do the shuffle of death. But I had to turn my eyes and focus upon a higher power. Jesus himself said, look unto the hills, from which cometh your help. Ah, yes! Listen to what I'm telling you. It is time that we lift our head. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how low your head is hung. I'm telling you, there is a God that is high and lifted up. Oh, yes! If we can turn our eyes on Him, if we can turn our eyes on Him, I come to tell you, we may not have the answer, but we can see the one who does, and it brings hope into our life. Here, Isaiah is seeing God put back in His rightful place, far above the problems of humanity and the toils of mundane life, yet close enough that His presence is near and imminent, able to be touched and realized by finite man. Isn't that awesome that God can be so exalted that He sees men as grasshoppers? That God can be so exalted that He can take the water and measure it in the hollow of His hand. 333 billion gallons of water on the face of the earth. Enough that if you covered America in water and just covered our continent, that it would be 90 feet deep 90 times. Did you get that? I said it'd be 90 feet deep 90 times. And our God is so exalted. He said, I just reached down and I measured the water in the hollow of my hand. Yes, He's exalted. And yet He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's exalted. He's lifted up. And yet at the same time, He's close. He's near. Thank God for a God that is high and lifted up. No wonder Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Oh, listen, he said the very God of the universe will give power to the faint. Oh, we all like it. That faint is not being someone that's passed out, but someone who is reaching the end of their strength. If they're running a marathon, they don't have the power to run another step. He said, but I want to tell you that He will give power for that one that is weary. Listen now, Isaiah was not making empty promises. He was making promises that were backed by the character of God, that were backed by the power and the presence of God. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. If you were to take the stars tonight and you were to measure them and gauge them, it was said that there would be 24 to the 10th power. That you begin to calculate that, it is an astronomical number. And that is their best guess of how many stars are out there. And yet this God said, I know them by name. He said, take the mountains and stack them up 7 miles tall. You can stack them up 142 miles. Drive a car straight up 142 miles. And you would take the top 20 mountain ranges. And that's how high you would be. And God said, I brought them up out of the ground. I made them come up. Listen to me, I'm telling you, if God can make a mountain come up and measure waters and number the stars, can He not touch you and give power to the faith tonight? Said, I saw Him high and lifted up. He said His train filled the temple. So Isaiah sees this king. He sees something protruding from the throne. It is emanating down from heaven, down into that temple where Isaiah is. It is a train. It is said in Oriental tradition that when a king defeated a kingdom, that they could cut a portion of the fallen king's robe off and sew it to the conquering king's robe. It would signify for every victory that he had won, they would take the train of that king and sew it on. If he had had a lot of victories, he had a long train. The longest recorded train in the Oriental history, I believe, was 182 feet long. Listen to what I'm telling you. But if we begin to measure the temple, we find that the temple was 90 feet long by 30 feet wide and 45 feet high, according to the blueprints of 2 Chronicles chapter 3. If we multiplied that out, just the square feet of fabric to cover the floor would be 2,700 square feet. There are 15 square feet in each yard of 60-inch wide fabric. 180 yards of fabric just to cover the floor. But understand that he said it filled the temple. It didn't just fall in the temple, but it filled the temple. If we take that and calculate, and we are conservative, and estimate that 6 layers of velvet per inch, now we're beginning to multiply. We will find that's 3,240 layers of fabric. That is 1 mile, which is 1,760 yards long. By the time we're done, Isaiah saw a train that had 331 miles of fabric. When Isaiah saw that train, he said, "My God, I'm worried about winning a battle, and I see a king who has won battle after battle, victory after victory. I'm seeing a God that's never lost a fight." You're not hearing what I'm telling you. I'm seeing a God that led Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand. I'm seeing a God that set the mouth of a lion. I'm seeing her. I don't know how I'm going to win. I come to tell you, his train is in the house. I said his train is in the house. Lift your hands and give him praise right now. Isaiah's seeing a God that has never lost a battle. His victory is still in the house of God. He has saying to Isaiah, "I'm the God that will fight for you. I'm the same God that visited Israel in their affliction and their sorrow and led them out with a strong hand. I destroyed Egypt's army with one blast of my nostrils. I brought down the walls of Jericho with the sound of trumpets and shouting. I put thousands of Midianites to flight with 300 men simply armed with trumpets, pitchers, and lanterns. I'm the God that anointed a Hebrew child. He slew a bear and a lion. He took a sling and a stone and killed Goliath. Are you wondering how you're going to win? I come to tell you, his train will fill the temple. I said his train will fill the temple." Hallelujah. He said, "I saw heavenly hope. He was high and lifted up. He was put back in his place. His train filled the temple." But he said, "I had to stop when I heard those angels cry, 'Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Woo! The whole earth is full of His glory. Ah, does anybody feel the Lord here tonight? Amen. When we look at this, holy, 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 we understand that a repeating principle is in effect. When Jesus wanted the attention of the disciples, especially in the book of John, he would say, "Verily, verily, verily, verily," 25 times in the book of John, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." But now the angels are crying, not once, not twice, but 3 times, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." I've heard men preach one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Ain't no Bible to prove it, but it sounds good. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Listen to what I'm telling you. In Isaiah, he has seen the angels and they relayed him the fact. They wanted to realize that God is holy, that He is separate, that He is clean. But not only that, they said, "Isaiah, we want you to know there's no place you can go that His glory has not covered the earth." Amen. I like what Vincent Van Gogh said in writing to his brother. He said, "The glory of God is all around us." He said, "But my brother, we must must admire it more. Most people don't admire God's glory enough. He was telling his brother that we must wonder at God's creation. The artist, Henry Spencer, painted a picture of Christ on his hands and knees, gazing in rapt attention at the daisies around him. The painting is entitled, Consider the Lilies. He wrote concerning that, the earth is filled with the grandeur of God. Oh yes, when Isaiah experienced the luminous glory of God in the temple, he sees and hears those seraphims crying, Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. He was encountering what Moses encountered when the radiance of God shone out through a bush in the Sinai desert, aflame with the glory of God. And Moses heard Him say, Take off thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest, it is holy ground. Listen to me. Elizabeth Browning wrote, Earth is crammed with heaven, and every bush on fire with God, that only He who sees will take the time to take off his shoes. I come to tell somebody, in the valley of the shadow of death, it is full of His glory. On the mountain peak, it is full of His glory. In the desert, it is full of His glory. My God, is anybody hearing what I'm saying? I said the whole earth is full of His glory.
Hallelujah.
We must take the time to perceive God's glory. John Upton, a well-known broadcaster in the 60s and 70s, tells the story of traveling by train through the beautiful English countryside, which was bathed in a glorious pink evening sunlight. He became so entranced that he cried out to his fellow passenger, Isn't that just incredible? To which his fellow passenger replied, It certainly is. The British Rail can't have cleaned these windows for months. Oh yes, Edden said this. He said, Well, I was seeing the glory. He was seeing the grime. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like preaching. Amen. Listen to what I'm telling you. You can come into God's house and go about your life looking at the dirt that's on the window, or you can see the glory that's just on the other side. I come to tell you, the earth is full of His glory. It was not that God's glory hadn't always been there, but Isaiah's changing perspectives. He has seen the glory of God. Scientists have proven that the deepest place on earth is the Mariana Trench. It is known to be 6.8 miles deep from the bottom of the ocean. The highest place on earth is estimated to be Mount Everest at approximately 29,000 feet, 5.5 miles in the air. Yet Isaiah is proclaiming from the Mariana Trench to the tip of Everest, the earth is full of His glory. No wonder the psalmist said, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Feel like shouting from thy presence. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You know what the psalmist was saying? I've been everywhere, and I found that the earth was full of His glory. Lift your hands and give Him praise right now.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Habakkuk the prophet proclaimed, For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Oh, glory to God. One day, friend, we're all going to behold that glory. Amen. And so Isaiah goes into the temple, feeling the sting of perplexity, finding the hope of the heavenly. And now Isaiah is realizing the impact of the eternal. Isaiah has gone from one moment saying, Oh God, what do I do? To now having encountered, seeing God in His manifested glory. And now Isaiah is broken in front of God. Leonard Ravenhill, that great writer of yesteryear, said this. He said that when Isaiah had this vision, He first had an upward vision and saw God, an inward vision and saw himself, an outward vision and saw his lost world. Do you understand with me that as Isaiah sees God, something is about to change in Isaiah? It has ever been, woe is you. Now Isaiah is crying, woe is me. As he stands before the throne, it is revealed to him what manner of man that he is. This is why Isaiah had to see the Lord. Not to be encouraged, but so that who he was could be revealed. Do you understand why we go without God's glory? Because we are content to be who we are.
Amen.
We would rather remain who we are than have the truth about who we are revealed. But now Isaiah is standing in God's presence, and the throne is going to reveal to Isaiah what manner of man that he is. Oh, what would happen if God would fill his church with glory one more time? If God would rend the heavens and set his foot down one more time. You know what would happen? Those sins that we have hung on to, those petty things that we will not let go, all of a sudden would melt in the presence of God's manifested glory. We would not have to beg and plead for altar calls, but God's glory would have already revealed what manner of man, what manner of woman, and you would be running over the top of each other to get to the altar. The throne revealed to Isaiah who he was. God asked the question. I need to hurry. I feel like preaching. But I can feel that there needs to be an altar call very quickly. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm telling you. As Isaiah is revealed, what the throne reveals, the altar has the power to remove. He said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And an angel comes and takes a coal from off of the altar. Now Isaiah is faced with a dilemma. If I'm going to be different, then I must endure the pain of burnt lips. You see, there is no way that a hot coal is pressed to your lips that it does not hurt you, that it does not cost you something. People through the years, when they've heard me preach a lot, they make fun of me. They say, take a coal from off my altar and place it upon my lips that I may speak. I pray that prayer almost every time I preach, that I may speak as an oracle of God. You know, they think I'm just saying words, but I mean it. That my lips would not be human, but that coal would be pressed upon my lips, and that when I speak, it would be divine. That my words would be the words of God. That my thoughts would be the thoughts of God. Listen to what I'm telling you. When God comes and reveals His glory, when God sets His foot down, He is not simply coming to reveal Himself. He's coming to remove from you those things that have been displeasing, that have separated you from being a vessel. You want to know why God doesn't set His glory down like He once did? Because we falter when He tries to burn our lips.
That's right.
What good does it do to me to reveal who you are if you will not let me remove those things that have separated you and me? Oh God, show us Thy glory. Show us Thy glory. But God, when You're done showing us the glory, leave us how we've always been. When You're done showing us our glory, let us go get our meal. Let us go lay down in our soft bed. Let us get up and go to our job. And don't trouble us anymore. And God says, no. I want to tear open your heart. I want my train to fill your temple. I want you to see me in my holiness burning. I want you to stand before my throne and see my glory and say, my God, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean people. He said, but I don't want you to stop there. I want you to cry, angel, take a coal from off the altar. Put it on my lips. I recognize it as a higher purpose. I must go. I must reach this world. And the only way I can do it is to be a vessel that has been purified with fire from off the altar. Stand to your feet tonight.